weeks, 4 or 5 weeks, we've been looking at God's providence in the book of Ruth, and we finished that up last week. And so I wanted to do a message following that on hope, because if we learn anything from the story of Ruth and from what we see of God's providential dealings in the story of Ruth and Naomi, we learn that the Christian, the one who God has set his affections on, the one who God is working all things together for our good, that we have reason to hope in any circumstance. And so the text that I want to take for that is out of Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul prays this particular prayer for the believers here in Ephesus. And one of the things you're going to notice about this prayer is that while we always have reason to hope, hope is not always an easy thing. Hope is not always a natural thing. And yet hope really is, if we're gonna make it, if we're gonna continue to live our lives in a way that honors the Lord and is looking to the Lord in faith, hope is an essential thing for the Christian. And so look in Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 15. We're just going to read this prayer of Paul, where he says, "Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe." And I just want to stop there. I know there's more to the prayer, but I want to stop there, because Paul's prayer is it's a prayer that continues to build on itself. He starts out with praying that the Lord would give them eyes of understanding, being enlightened. And, you know, this understanding and this enlightenment is meant to, Paul doesn't want it to stop there. It's meant to continue to move us forward to something. And Paul, as he continues his prayer, shows us what that is. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that, the word that, we could also say for this purpose, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. That you may know what is the hope of his calling. And so, brothers and sisters, if we have received the Spirit of God, if we have been made to know that we are his children and that he is our Father, then we have been called to hope. Hope is part of the calling of every single Christian. And so I would like to spend this morning just talking about what that means and how we grow and apply and walk in this hope that we've been called to. The word hope, as you can see from this text, or at least the idea of hope, is that this hope is informed, right? It's based on something. Paul says, "I want your eyes to be enlightened. I want you to have understanding so that you might hope in his calling." You know, often we get hope and wish and these kinds of concepts all mixed up and confused. But hope in and of itself is a confident expectation of that which is good. Okay, it's a confident expectation. It's something that's based on information, so that you can confidently trust, expect that certain things are true in the world that we live in. In 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now the word lively there could also be translated a living hope. So we've been begotten again unto a living hope. How? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So the one that we hope in, the one that we put our trust in, the one really that frames all of our expectations as to how God is going to deal with us, is our living hope. That is the person, Jesus Christ, who ever lives at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us, the one who gave himself for us so that we might be made just and that we might receive his righteousness, so that we stand before God as children who are washed completely clean, all offenses removed, so that with confidence we can come boldly to his throne and ask for help. So this hope is something that we didn't earn. It's not anything that we gained. And it's honestly not anything that has anything to do with us, right? The living hope that gives us confidence that we can have any positive expectations as to why God would deal with us in a good way. Our living hope is detached from us in the sense of he ever liveth, right? He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And as the Father sees the Son, and the Father perpetually proclaims, I am well pleased in him, then we have reason to hope. Okay? It doesn't have to do with me or my performance, you or your performance. It has to do with the once and for all performance of the Lord Jesus Christ, which pleased the Father and continues to please the Father. And so we could say it this way: the only way that our hope can be removed, or the only way that our hope can be dashed, is if the Father somehow becomes displeased with Jesus Christ. And we know from Scripture that's an impossibility, right? So that's how we can have a sure hope, which, and I'm not going to turn here, but which leads us to this other preliminary reality. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through 20, we learn that hope is an anchor for our soul, right? An anchor for our soul. Think about the word picture there. What does an anchor do? Well, an anchor keeps you from drifting, doesn't it? An anchor keeps you from slowly being thrown off course, from being tossed about. Ephesians 4:14 talks about those who are tossed about with every wind of doctrine. Well, an anchor keeps you from that. And so again, whenever we think about hope and the fact that hope is an anchor for our soul, we are called to this hope, and this hope is in the living person, Jesus Christ. And that's a hope that can't be shaken. That's a hope that can't be removed. That's a hope that is, again, seated at the right hand of the Father, and the Father is pleased, satisfied with the Son and the work that the Son has done on behalf of his children. And so, why do we need an anchor? Well, because we go through times the same way that Naomi went through those difficult times in Ruth chapter 1, don't we? Where we lose things that we never expected to lose, where pains come that we never expected that they would, where we experience just confusion beyond what we feel like we're able to handle, and yet our hope still ever liveth to make intercession for us. Our hope in Jesus Christ and the person that is the embodiment of our hope continues to be faithful, steadfast. And what we've said a lot over the last 4 or 5 years, all of our blessings that we ever expect and hope to receive all come through the person and work of Jesus Christ, right? It's in him that we receive all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And so Our hope is not that we're going to be so faithful. It's not that we're going to be so consistent, that we're going to be so good. Our hope and this anchor for our soul is found in the fact that Christ was so good, that Christ was so faithful, and that Christ still is faithful, and that the Father is pleased, and based on the covenant of grace that was made before the foundation of the world, the Father will continue to be faithful to His children. Isn't that good news? That's a reality that will anchor our souls when we're tempted to be tossed about. And so, let's again just find some basic realities about hope before we move forward. And so we've already answered the question, what is hope? Hope is an expectation of good. You know, isn't that the opposite of where our world is right now? Isn't that the opposite of most people? And the expectation that something good will happen, the expectation that something good is happening, that's typically not our default mode, is it? Typically, it's things are going from bad to worse. And if we're living life under the sun and that's all we're looking at, then that can be true. But you know, for the Christian, that's never true. If you're a Christian, things are never going from bad to worse. If you're a Christian, things are never going in a bad direction. Now, there may be some speed bumps along the way and some things that are painful and things that we have to endure that we would not have chosen to endure, but that is on an upward trajectory. That's always leading to our good. And so hope is this expectation of good. Now, I think it's important that we understand and zero in on the word expectation, right? You don't expect what you already have. And Romans 8 ties in on that, and we'll look at that a little later in the message. But you don't expect what you always have. And so it doesn't mean you always understand what's going on. It doesn't mean you always understand God's purposes. It doesn't mean that you always have a real settled understanding of anything circumstantial. But what it does mean is you're settled on this fact. While this is out of my control, while I would not have chosen this, God has chosen it for me. And I can expect that He's going to work it for my good. He's going to bring something good out of this. That's what hope looks like and sounds like. Hope and faith go hand in hand. Okay, they strengthen one another. We said this earlier. Look in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. In Romans 15, in verse 4, Paul says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope." Now, what do we learn about hope from that passage? One of the big realities we learn about hope is that hope is found in the Word of God. In other words, we can expect God to do what He has said He would do, right? We can expect God to be true to His promises. You can't necessarily expect God to be true to your desires. You know, there's all kinds of things that we want to happen. And you might say that you're hoping something might happen, but unless that hope is anchored in the purposes of God that are revealed in Scripture, or the promises of God that are revealed in Scripture, that's not hope. Okay? There's another word for that, and that is, I wish this would happen. You know, it would be nice if this would happen. And there's nothing wrong with wishing something would happen, but you've got to make a distinction. Hope is a confident expectation, and you can be confident that the purposes and promises of God are going to come to pass. You can't be confident that God's always going to give you what you want. Okay. Sometimes there are folks who can have their faith just thrown off course because they don't understand that one basic reality about hope. Hope is not a wild card that gives you the ability to expect God to do what you want simply because you want it. Rather, hope is your active faith laying hold of the promises, purposes of God for your life. and then being able to be anchored in those purposes whenever things are happening that you don't understand and you can't really get your bearings with. So Proverbs 10:28 would kind of help make a good contrast here. Go to Proverbs chapter 10. Verse 28, it says, "The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish." Right? The hope of the righteous shall be gladness. In other words, the righteous who are hoping in the Lord and His purposes and His promises, they'll be glad. Romans 5 would say they're not going to be made ashamed of this hope that they have, because God's going to make good on every one of His promises. But the expectation of the wicked shall perish. So let's make another distinction here. Biblically speaking, hope is reserved for believing Christians. Okay? Only the child of God has any reason to hope. Hope is not just something that we can all share in on. It's not a common human experience as far as everyone having the ability to hope, or same way with faith, obviously. But you know, the expectation of God's children is that God is continually working all things together for our good. The expectation of the unbeliever, biblically speaking, is that you are headed toward everlasting torment, right? Those who do not bow the knee to Jesus Christ, those who never come to know Him, love Him, follow Him, those who oppose Him and never, ever are brought to repentance, you have no reason to think that you can enter into the joys that go along with the biblical doctrine of hope. Because hope is reserved for God's children. Because it's hope in God's character. So, I think that's an important expectation, or an important, sorry, distinction to make about expectations. So, we said, where is hope found in Romans 15:4? Well, it's found in Scripture. Scripture is where we turn for hope, because it's God's Word, and it's how God has revealed Himself to us. And so this is so important in areas like trials. We think about what Peter says, don't be surprised by the fiery trial that's going to overtake you. You know what that tells us? That tells us that we can't really have a hope that we're not going to experience trials. You cannot confidently expect that you're never going to go through a trial. You know why? Because the Scriptures say you will. And James says, count it all joy when you go through these various trials. Why? Because this is what God uses to produce patience and to mature His children. Okay, so we can't hope or expect that we're not going to go through difficult times. That's par for the course if you are living in a fallen world. But what you can hope is that when you go through that fiery trial, God's going to go through it with you. That God's going to give you a strength that you never thought you were going to have, and that God is going to produce something out of that that you could have never expected. You may know that it's good, but you may not know exactly what that good is going to be. Now, it's also helpful to look in Lamentations chapter 3, where we see this kind of thing put on display for us. In Lamentation chapter 3, Jeremiah's spending this whole book, lamenting, right, complaining, rehearsing all of the difficulties, all of the afflictions and trials that he's been under. I mean, the very beginning of the chapter says of Lamentations 3, "I am the man that has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light." So we could keep going there, but you can see where this chapter is going just from the very beginning. Jeremiah has seen affliction. Jeremiah has been led into darkness. He is the one who's experienced misery. But look where the chapter takes a turn. Verse 20, or maybe verse 19 would be a better place. He says, remembering my affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. But then verse 21, this I recall to mind, and therefore have I hope. It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, the soul that seeketh him. It's good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Now let me stop there. Because if you start in the beginning of chapter 3, you don't find a lot of good, do you? Jeremiah says, I'm the man that's seen this affliction. I'm the one who's been led into darkness. It's my flesh and my skin that he's made old. He has built against me. He has set me in a dark place. And so Jeremiah is not saying when we get to verse 21 that all of a sudden my circumstances have changed. Now I understand God's purpose in this judgment. Now I understand what God would have me to know and what God would work good, or how God would work good out of this. Jeremiah, nothing's changed. But you know what he does? He goes back to what he knows from Scripture. Even though this is very difficult, I know this about God, his mercies are new every single day. Even though I can't really think about anything except for my affliction and my trial and the darkness that I'm surrounded by, I know this much. He's faithful. You know how I know that? Because the Scriptures say so. The promises that he's made me to rest on tell me he's faithful. He's good. Not only is he good, Jeremiah goes on to say, it is good for a man to wait and hope in the Lord. Now, who in the world would ever come to that conclusion? Who would come to the conclusion that it's good for a man to endure in a trial and wait on the Lord? Doesn't it make a whole lot more sense for us to say it is good for the Lord to swoop in and end the trial as soon as it starts? Again, Jeremiah comes to this conclusion not because he has some new information all of a sudden. Jeremiah comes to this conclusion because he knows Scripture. It's caused him to hope. He knows the God of Scripture and how he's revealed himself. And so even in the darkness, Jeremiah can say, I still have hope because I know God. I know his character and I know what he's revealed about himself concerning me. Do you remember in Jeremiah, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Do you remember that? Therefore, I have drawn you with cords of loving kindness. Jeremiah remembers that in Lamentation chapter 3 and much more that he knew from the Scriptures. And so, the God of the Bible, knowing the character, promises, again, the purposes of God will feed our hope. So let me just say this. If you feel like this morning that your hope is small, it could be because your intake of Scripture is very small. Okay? You show me someone that does not have a very good working knowledge of Scripture, and I'll show you someone who doesn't have a whole lot of reason to have hope. Because our hope is found, our hope is built, our hope is strengthened on what's written in this book. Now, when we say that, the reason we say that is because we hold the Scriptures to be the inspired revelation of God, which just means this. It's where God has revealed himself to us. It's not in how we feel. It's not in how we wish things were or hope things were. It's not in any lofty thoughts we might have of our own. It's found in Scripture. These are the things that we can expect to happen. Now, look how Paul describes God. It's in Romans 15 again. Romans 15. He says in verse 13, Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Now, again, we learned several things about hope, and several things come together for us here about hope in Romans 15, 13. Number one, we learned that God is the God of hope, right? He's the God of hope. So as long as God exists, again, we said this earlier, as long as God exists and as long as Jesus Christ is our advocate, there's always reason to hope. Hope comes from Him, which again helps us tweak what we think about when we think about hope. If hope comes from Him, if He's the God of hope, our hope has to be connected to Him, His Word, His purpose. It can't be connected to something that we just wished would happen. Secondly, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. You see that? The joy and the peace doesn't come because somehow you have this inward confirmation that you really feel good about what God may or may not do. The joy and the peace comes as you exercise faith and as the Holy Spirit gives you the ability to lay hold of these sure and precious promises that we have been given by God in Scripture. So, He's the God of hope, and He's given us the Word of hope here. So, what does hope do? That's a good question to ask, I think. What does hope do for us? Well, look in Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24. In Proverbs chapter 24, verse 10, it says, "If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small." If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Now, there's a couple of assumptions here that we can acknowledge. Number one, we've said this already, but the day of adversity is coming to every single one of us, right? If you're not there today, just hang on, you may be there tomorrow or the next day, but the day of adversity is coming to us all. We believe what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no temptation that's overtaken you that is not common to man. We all go through the days of adversity. Now, what he says is, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Now, we know what it's like if we've lived very long and gone through very much adversity. We know what it's like to be tempted to faint. We know what it's like to be tempted to throw our hands up and to be done with it. We know what it's like to wonder if we're going to make it through. A couple of things that we learn from this is, number one, it's not very wise to wait until the day of adversity to try to gain your strength, right? If you wait until the day of adversity, more than likely, it's just not going to work. Secondly, whenever we look to see what the Scriptures have to say about hope, one of the things that hope is going to do for us is it's going to fuel our strength and our endurance as we're going through trial. So, on the day of adversity, if your strength is small, your hope is small as well. Okay? You can't have a strong hope and be weak in the day of adversity. And by that, I don't mean weak in the sense of you don't feel like you have it all together. I mean weak in the sense of you fall apart, right? Weak in the sense of you have no hope in the Lord, that the Lord's going to do anything. You have no comfort in the Scripture. You have no strength spiritually at all. Now, I want to be careful how I say that. There are times we go through trials and we don't feel like we have strength, but we can still rest in the reality that I'm under the wings of the Almighty, right? What we've talked about the last 5 weeks. And then there are times where we can go through these trials and these difficulties, and rather than take comfort in the reality that even though I don't know what's going on and I can't control what's going on, God does, rather than that we say, I don't know what's going on, and honestly, God's abandoned me, right? His promises are no good here. I have no comfort in God's character, in God's person, in God's Word. That's the place where our hope becomes very, very weak, right? So look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2, he says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father." Now, it's interesting the way Paul connects these phrases in verse 3. He remembers their work of faith, or that is, the work that was produced by their faith. Okay, their faith moved them into labor. And then he says, your labor of love, that is, the labor that was motivated by your love to God, your love to your fellow believer, and then he says, patience of hope. Now, the word patience can be translated endurance, right? That's what it is, endurance. And what gives us endurance is hope. It's hope that God is going to do what he said he would do. And Paul says, when I think about you and I give thanks for you, one of the things that particularly sticks out in my mind that I give thanks for is your endurance that is fueled by the hope that you have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. This reality that you, like newborn babes, are able to receive the sincere milk of the word and receive it as if it's true, as if it's real, and as if God intends on making good on his promises. So hope gives strength and endurance. Another thing that hope does, look in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. In verse 1, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." What we learn out of 1 John chapter 3 about hope is that hope will lead us to holy living. If we understand what our ultimate expectation is, and that is, one of these days we're going to see God as he is because we are going to be like him, and we understand just the amazing reality of a passage like that, and the goodness and the really excitement that leads to those kinds of expectations, I'm going to see Christ one day, and I will not be hindered by sin. If I get a hold of that reality, you know what it's going to want me, you know what I'm going to want to do now? I'm going to want to limit as much as I can the sin that stands between me and unhindered fellowship with Jesus Christ. It's going to motivate me to want to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. Why? Because I'd like to have a little bit of foretaste of what I'm going to experience one of these days whenever redemption is complete in me. Hope will do that. But if you think, well, you know what, I'm never going to make it anyway. I struggle with sin every day. Things are not going to get any better. Some people have this idea of sanctification that, you know, nothing really is going to happen in this life. One of these days, you know, I'm going to wake up perfectly and I'll have this fellowship with the Lord. I'm just waiting until then. You know what happens? Well, your expectation sets your course. It charts your course for you. If you don't think you're ever going to make progress, if you don't think that the Lord is going to continue the work that he has begun in you, if you don't believe that you can be transformed from glory to glory, that the Lord is sanctifying you in this life right now, if you don't believe that's the case, then you have no hope, right? You have no reason to try. If you think, you know, I'm just in the flesh. Well, Romans 8 says you're not in the flesh, you're in the spirit, right? That expectation will change the way you live if you get a hold of it, if you embrace it by faith. And so hope does that for us. So how is hope produced, cultivated? How are these things, how does it grow? Well, we said earlier at 1 Peter chapter 1 that hope is a blessing that we receive from God, right? It's a blessing we receive in regeneration. We have been born again unto a living hope. And so every born again child of God has been given the ability to hope. Then we said in Romans chapter 15 verse 4 that hope is built and grown through the Word, right? Through laying hold of the purposes and the promises of God in Jesus Christ for you and your life. But then in Romans chapter 5, we've kind of skirted around this reality, but in Romans chapter 5, the other thing we learn starting in verse 3, Paul says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." And so, regeneration is necessary for hope. The Word of God is necessary for hope. And then one of the unfortunate things for us, as we think about it, is trials are going to be necessary for your hope to be built. Because it's trials that produce patience. And patience produces experience. And it's not until you have that experience that you're able to cultivate or produce hope. Okay, so you know how that works. You go through a trial, and it's early on maybe in your Christian life, and it seems like your life is just coming crashing down on you. But it doesn't, right? God somehow delivers you from that trial, and then you have experience. What's your experience? Well, your experience is at that point you have actually walked with God through a trial, or probably better stated, you've recognized that God is walking with you during that trial. And so you have experience. The next time a trial comes along, you don't all of a sudden become Superman, but you do remember what happened last time. And it's a little easier to lay hold of the promises of God, and you go through that trial. Then in the Christian life, as you grow and as you mature and as time moves on, it becomes easier and easier not to go through trials and not experience pain. It becomes easier and easier to say, even though I don't know what's going on, I know God is going to be with me during this thing, and I know God is going to work this together for my good. I don't know that it's not going to hurt. I don't know that it's not going to be more than I can handle. I do know that God is faithful. How do I know that? Because He's never been unfaithful to me in the past. He's always been true to me. He's always kept His promises. And He's going to do the same thing now. One of the things you'll notice if you pay attention is that the older people get, the easier and quicker they come to these kinds of conclusions during difficult or unsure times. I can remember Brother Claude all the time during things that maybe I was worked up about or things that I thought might end up being a big deal. And some of them ended up being big deals. But I remember him saying lots of times, "Well, the Lord's on His throne. The Lord's on His throne. He's been faithful to us. I trust He'll continue to be faithful to us." If we're not careful, those kinds of quick reactions can come across as just shallow or dismissive. They're not. You know what they are? They're coming from a man who has had years of experience of walking with the Lord and trusting in His sovereign purpose for his life. And so, how is hope produced? Well, it's produced through regeneration, through the Word of God, and through experience, trials, where your expectations, humanly speaking, are shaken, and you find that the Lord is with you, and that the Lord is bringing about good. And then what I just described with Brother Claude is really what happens here at the end, whenever it says, "And hope maketh not ashamed." Right? Hope maketh not ashamed. Why? We're not ashamed to say, I believe that the Lord is with me right now, and I believe that the Lord is going to bring something good out of this, because we've seen it happen hundreds of times before. And so, don't you just wish that hope came on some sort of hard drive that you could just download and all of a sudden have? Well, the truth is, hope doesn't come without pain. Hope doesn't come without misery. Hope doesn't come without you having to go through the furnace and come out on the other end with the testimony that it wasn't that I was full of wisdom. It wasn't that I was so smart. It wasn't that I was so good and I was so faithful. The testimony is God is so full of wisdom. God is so full of faithfulness and love for us. And it redirects our eyes to looking at ourselves, to looking at the God of hope who has walked with us all along. So, as we think about that, then the question really does need to be answered. What is it about God that we can expect? What is it about God that we can expect? What can we expect Him to do? You know, one of the difficult things is there are some things that we would naturally expect God to do that He just doesn't do. I remember talking to somebody one time who had experienced some really sad abuse as a child, and they were having a difficult time trusting in the Lord because of that. And I remember one of the questions that kind of helped move us in a helpful direction is, what were you expecting God to do and why? Isn't it natural to think and to expect that God would keep children from being abused? That God would swoop down and intervene every time? I think that's a pretty natural expectation, but you know what? That doesn't happen. And in God's Word, He never promises that that will happen. And so when I'm talking about expectations, obviously I'm not just talking about what kind of car you're going to drive or what kind of house you might have. I'm talking about real heartbreaking things that we, in our minds, would love to see hindered, that God just doesn't hinder. But instead, you know what He does? In His purposes, His sovereign purposes, He uses those kinds of things to transform people into vessels of honor and glory, and to use those things in people's lives to bring Him glory and to work it for their good. Now, don't ask me how that's done, and don't ask me to explain all that, because I can't. I believe it because, number one, the Word says it, and then, number two, I believe it because I've seen it done in people's lives. So, that being said, what can we expect God to be faithful to? And we said earlier, His purposes and His promises, but what does that mean, actually? Well, it means this. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, and I'm just going to kind of give some rapid-fire things here. So I'm not going to turn, but you can take notes if you want to jot these down. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, you can expect that God will never leave or forsake one of His children. You can expect that. You can hope in that. That God will never leave you. God will never forsake you. There will never be a scenario in your lifetime, if you're His, to where He will be absent. He will be with you. Psalm 46:1 says, He is a present help in time of need. Okay, so you can hope in, you can expect that not only is God's presence going to be with you, but God is going to presently be helping you in your time of need. Now, we don't get specifics on what that help's going to look like. We don't know what all areas that help is going to come in. And honestly, we don't know when that help is going to, when we're going to be able to see and recognize that. But based on Psalm 46:1, if our hope is going to be anchored in Scripture, we have to believe the Lord is a present help in time of need. Okay. Next, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, we can believe our hope is in this reality that we are kept by the power of God. Aren't you thankful for that? You know what that means? That means you can never be lost. That means you can never fall away. That means no matter how weak you are or how rebellious you are, that means you can put into under consideration all of the aspects of fallenness in your life, and you're prone to wander. And here's the reality. God's children are kept by His power. Aren't you thankful? Next, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, we can be confident of this. We can hope in this, that God is compassionate toward our weaknesses. Right? We can come to the throne of grace boldly or confidently. Okay, same idea as hope. Confidently. Why? Because He's moved by the feelings of our infirmities. Our weakness doesn't irritate God. If we're His, our weakness moves Him to compassion, sympathy, and help, right? That's where the end of that verse goes, so that we receive the help that we need. What about this in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6? God is going to complete His work in you. You can be confident of that. And just like what we said out of 1 John, if you're not confident in that, then that will affect drastically the way that you live. But if you're confident in this reality that one of these days you are going to see Jesus Christ face to face and you will be like Him, then that hope is going to affect what you do today and how you live today. How about 1 Corinthians 10:13? God provides a way of escape in every trial and temptation. He provides a way of escape in every trial, in every temptation. You know what that means? That means you never have to sin. Okay? You never have to sin. It doesn't mean that God provides a way of escape so that you don't have to feel pressure. It doesn't mean that God provides a way of escape so that you don't have to go through trials. You're not escaping the trial. You're escaping a sinful response to the trial. So that, you know, we've mentioned this maybe a few months back, but the old saying that says, you know, whatever doesn't kill you makes you stronger. Well, that's a lie. That's not true necessarily. Sometimes whatever doesn't kill you makes you bitter, makes you suspicious, makes you cynical, makes you all kinds of things, but, you know, anything but stronger in some people. But you know what we learn about God in trials? What we learn is that if God is our loving Heavenly Father, then that statement can be true for us. God can bless us to respond to our temptations in a way that honors Him, in a way that glorifies Him, because He makes a way of escape in every trial. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. You can hope in this reality. You can be confident that God is using every event in your life to mold you into the image of Jesus Christ. Every little skirmish that you get into, every little hiccup along the way, every event that your life, or every event that unfolds in your life is being used to mold you more and more, closer and closer, into the image of Jesus Christ. And then 1 John 3:2, what we looked at earlier, you can be confident of this. One of these days, God's work in us will be complete. Aren't you thankful for that? One of these days, you will no longer wrestle with sin. One of these days, we're using a little bit of hyperbole here, a little bit of liberty here, but one of these days, you will, as it were, look in the mirror, and the reflection of Jesus Christ is what you're going to see. I'm talking about your character, obviously. You're going to be conformed to His image. Your fellowship with the Lord will be unhindered, and you can hope in that. You can confidently expect that, because that's something that God has promised. And so, brothers and sisters, as we move forward, just in life, you know, this whole deal with the coronavirus, one of these days, you know, we're going to be talking about this, and it's going to be an old memory. You know, right now we're a little impatient. We would love to be back sooner rather than later, and we'd like for things to come back to normal. But one of these days, we're going to talk about this, and it's not going to seem nearly as big as maybe it seems right now. And so while hope is applicable here, brothers and sisters, hope is a necessity for our life, period. And so may God bless me, and may God bless you to live out the hope that we are called to rest in and put our trust in. May God bless you.